occurred this morning, you know, when you're preparing for something, it is a challenge to know whether you're thinking the right things, preparing the right things. And a lot of the themes this morning are what I'm going to talk about, so it is a great encouragement for it all to tie in, just simple things like that. I don't know if you've ever tried to explain to somebody, you know, what our Sunday morning meeting's like. There's often quite a strange reaction, maybe, like, you know, maybe even the format of sitting around or the fact that there's no minister. Oh, what do you talk about? Or how do you know what you're going to say? And just the fact that, you know, mornings we can come in here and five different people can come in and all connect in a certain way just by what God's laid on their heart during the week. It is a great encouragement. And it's class to see, you know, some weeks maybe ties in better than others. But just even this morning, as we have thought about all these things, and I will bring many of them, maybe won't do many of them justice, but certainly as we've thought about, you know, for by grace is a thing we're going to see this morning, you know, praying in extreme places, the cost of our salvation. So as we go through chapter 2, of Jonah, that's many of the things we will see. Maybe if you weren't here last week, chapter 1, the book starts off with the word of the Lord coming to Jonah. Again, that famous idea of arise and go to Nineveh. Jonah's having none of it. He decides to go the opposite direction, goes down to Joppa, goes down into the boat, down into the inner part of the boat, and you just see him going down and down and down, trying to get away from the Lord. But of course the Lord follows him, causes a storm in the sea. The mariners are afraid. They look to their God, realize that nothing's going to come out of their God, so they turn to Jonah. Jonah admits why he's there. He admits that he's fleeing from the Lord and says, this is my fault. You know, God's causing this. Throw me overboard. And he's hurled into the sea. And chapter 1 ends with the Lord appointing a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So we'll just read through chapter 2. It's not that long. I was told by Robert Allen this is the toughest chapter of the book. So I don't know whether that's a disclaimer or fear-mongering or what that is, but I'll take that. It's only two verses. It's Jonah's prayer. Let's read from verse 1 of chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. Let's just pray before we start. Father, again, Lord, we're thankful for this book that we're looking at. And again, help us this morning, Lord. Give us understanding. Lord, focus our minds on the passage. And most of all, Lord, give me help, Lord, to convey the truth behind this, Lord. The meaning, the convictions, the challenge, Lord, the message of this text, Lord, that we as a church can learn and grow and take this to heart, Lord, into our lives. So, Lord, just focus us this morning, Lord, for the next 20 minutes or so, Lord, as we come again to learn from you in your name. Amen. So Jonah's prayer, it starts off with, then Jonah prayed. So it's saying, okay, all this has happened in chapter 1, then he prayed. So it's taken all these events for Jonah to come and pray. And a sort of a situation that, you know, you realize that God's all you need when God's all you have. Jonah was at the end of it and he turns to God and he's like, this is who I need. Prayer at the bottom. As you had seen in chapter 1, down. And this was him at rock bottom in the belly. And what's happening here is this prayer is from the belly, but he sometimes looks back to when he was in the water. So we'll explain as we go through. But this, when he's praying this, he's in the belly, but maybe looking back. And it's a prayer of praise, a prayer of deliverance from drowning. When he's praising God, he's praising and thanking God for saving him from drowning. At this moment, he's not out of the fish, so he's not thanking God for bringing him back out on dry land again. He's thanking God for the salvation of the fish, really. And there's no petition, there's no asking for God to do something. There's thanksgiving, there's remorse, there's rededication. And that's what this prayer consists of. And as I said, it's from the belly. As verse 1 says, pray to the Lord from the belly of the fish. And you know, what I had written down here is what places that stand out in our minds. What is the most extreme place that you've ever prayed from? And one of the things that I've written down here is jail. And Robert's brought this morning a prayer from jail. You know, places that we have been, situations that we have found ourselves in. Maybe we didn't want to be there. Whether that's, I don't know, a dangerous area, a nightclub, a jail. Places that you've been brought to the end of yourself and you've cried out to God. Out of desperation. Maybe you've been ignoring God, running away from him, and as last resort you've turned to God. Was he your only option? And maybe even in situations that are outside of our control. Maybe you've been in a storm and a plane turbulence and it's going down and you pray, or going down the road in a storm and you pray. And that's what we do. When we're at the end of ourselves, and so often there's nobody else to turn to. Even non-Christians, even people that aren't religious, they pray in situations because they realize that's the only hope. And what an encouragement it is that as Jonah was in the belly, as we have thought about it, Paul and Silas in jail, wherever we are, we can pray. We don't have to be in a certain place at a certain time, or be facing a certain way in a certain format. Wherever we are, we can pray. Whatever time of day, whatever location, whatever situation we're in, whatever we're wearing, whether we're dozing off to sleep or bright awake, we can pray. Wherever we are, we can pray. What an encouragement that is. And Jonah's saying, you know, I was in the sea, drowning, and I cried out and God heard me. And he says, I called out and he answered. And it says, obviously, I called out. So this chapter is in first person. The rest of the book is all in third person. But chapter 2 is prayer. It's like, I called out, I, Jonah. And he answered. And he's looking back again to that point where he was hurled out into the water and he was sinking. And as he was sinking, he called out and God heard him by appointing the fish. And it reminds us of Psalm 107. Where we see these situations. Don't worry about turning to it. But it's really just a psalm where we have four different situations of some wandering, some in darkness, some fools through their sinful ways, and some down there in the sea in ships. And they all cry out to the Lord in their trouble. And they all have an answer from the Lord that he delivered them from their distress. Even though Jonah was guilty, even though Jonah had run away from God, even though he was sinful and disobedient, and even though God was just to judge him, God was right to judge him, he answered in his mercy and his grace. And what an encouragement that when we disobey the Lord, when we find ourselves in a situation that we have brought ourselves to ourselves, and God would be right and just to judge us, or maybe ignore us and not answer, that he still hears, that he still answers. Out of the belly of Sheol, it says. And Sheol, it's a you'll have probably have heard before from the Psalms and stuff. It's the grave or the place of the dead before the coming of Christ. And this passage maybe brings a wee bit of division. Some would say that he died. Matthew 12, when Jesus is speaking, he says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." But he does call it a sign. He says some people will look for a sign, and this is a sign of Jonah. So, you know, some will say that he died and God rose him again, whereas some wouldn't. But no matter what your opinion is on that, without God, neither of them would have came out of it. Without God, Jonah was not going to come out of the belly of that fish alive. And without God, God the Son was not going to come out of that tomb. So out of the belly of Sheol he heard my voice. "For you cast me into the deep," verse 3, "into the heart of the seas, and your floods surrounded me, your billows passed over me." And he's starting to acknowledge God's control of this situation. Even though it was the fishermen that had physically picked him up and thrown him into the sea, what does he say? For you, God cast me into the deep. He's seeing that God was in control. He acknowledges God's possession of the waves. It's not the waves, it's your waves. It's your billows. And he's getting a grasp of God's sovereignty over the whole situation. His possession of everything. And in our day-to-day lives, do we do this? Do we assign everything to God? Or do we still see some things as outside of God? You know, yes, God does this, but, you know, this is chance, this is luck. This is somebody deciding to do this. And, you know, I'm not saying the whole world is robotically controlled by God, but overall, God has sovereignty and control. And that again, is a great encouragement that as we go day to day, God's watching, God's in control, God knows what's happening. And he's controlling situations to try and guide us, to encourage us, to help us, to challenge us, to discipline us. And don't always ignore them situations, just chance. Look at them, see what God's trying to tell you. That storm, it wasn't, Jonah could have looked out, flip me, I should have looked at the weather before I got in the boat. No matter where Jonah decided to go, God was going to go after him and cause something to stir up the realization in his heart that, "You've upset me, Jonah. I'm coming after you." And maybe there's situations in your life that, you know, God's after you. Or God's saying something. Don't always just say, that's just life. It's not just life. God is sovereign. God's in control. Verse 4, "Then I said, I am driven away from your sight." You know, it's sort of a bit ironic. He's the one that's tried to get away from God. He's tried to escape God. He's tried to escape God's sight. And in the moment that he's realizing that he can't escape God's sight, he then turns around and said, "You're driving me away from your sight." And he feels like maybe God is driving him away. But what does he say? He turns it around and he says in verse 4, "Yet I shall look again upon your holy temple." He has this faith that somehow yet again he will see God's holy temple. I'm going to suggest two reasons. The first one I'll say to you now. I'll just read out in 1 Kings verse 8. We see Solomon's prayer of dedication. And he says, "Whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man, or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and stretching out his hands towards this house or towards this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each whose heart you know according to all his ways, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land and give to our fathers." So, you know, maybe this was Jonah knowing that the temple is somewhere that he can turn to and a faith and of a promise that he can cling on to. And he was grasping this promise as he was driven away. He says, "Yet again, I will look upon your holy temple." the waters closed in. So the next passage, he continues to describe the turmoil of the situation he was in. The waters closed in, the deep surrounded me, weeds were wrapped around my head. You know, many of us at the best of times don't like seaweed. As you walk along and maybe in the sea and seaweed touches your feet, a lot of people jump at that. In the midst of all that Jonah was in, there was seaweed down there too. And that's what he had to put up with. He was at the roots of the mountains, the seabed at the bottom of the mountains. He went down and the bars closed over me. And we've seen in verse 5, he says, yet again. And again in verse 6, he says, yet. It's despite all this, despite the fact that I am driven away, despite the fact that I am going down to the roots of the mountain, you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. He was at the bottom, yet the Lord brought his life up from the pit. This is again him looking from the belly out to when he was in the water. And verse 7, he becomes remorseful. He says, you know, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. And this is the second mention of this holy temple. And he continues to be remorseful in verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. And it sort of moves from, it's quite a challenging statement. It moves from the focus away from himself. It's no longer just necessarily I, but it's those. It's anyone who pays regard to vain idols forsakes their hope of steadfast love. And it is a challenging statement. It makes it look at us, it makes it turn around and ask ourselves. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. Verse 9, you know, he's not, he says this statement and he's like, no, I'm not going to do this. He says, but I'm not going to give up my hope of steadfast love, but I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. And this central verse, salvation belongs to the Lord. This phrase in itself could be its own lesson. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Central maybe to this book and in many ways central to the Bible and to the gospel. And it comes with a great challenge and encouragement at the same time. You know, nobody else, he's came to the realization that as he was going down there was nobody else was going to save him. There was nobody else was going to appoint that fish to save him. There was nobody else that was going to enable him to survive that fish for 3 days and three nights. And maybe this is the only statement that you need to hear this morning, that salvation belongs to the Lord. You know, as we hurt for people that aren't saved, as we make effort for people that aren't saved, and we ask ourselves, what are we doing? What more can I do for these people? It's simple statement of salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation is by the Lord. Salvation is the Lord's. And yes, we can do things. God commands us to live a certain way. You know, we pray, we read, but salvation belongs to the Lord. You can't put it any more simply. Don't take it on to ourselves to try and save. Make the effort. Pray for your loved ones. Witness, have a good life before them, but don't take it on to yourselves that your efforts are going to save them. Jonah realized that he was not going to save himself. Nobody else was going to save him but God. And at this moment, God sort of realizes he's getting the message. Yes, Jonah, you're starting to see who I really am. You're starting to see that when I ask you to do something, you should do it. You're starting to see that I am in control of the weather and the waves and the animals and the fish. And the Lord spoke to the fish again. Okay, fish, spit out Jonah. And what does the fish do? He spits him out, vomits him onto the dry land. And this whole situation is a prime example of God's grace. And as we open this morning, for by grace you have been saved. But the problem with grace is that it's often seen as just a word that we use more than a life-changing power. And Packer, in his very well-known book, Knowing God, calls this no grasp of grace. And it gives us a couple of subheadings which maybe help us to understand why we don't grasp it and help us to journey towards appreciating it. And the first one is moral ill desert. Our culture says that we must determine what is right and what is wrong. We give ourselves too much shame and low self-esteem that, you know, right and wrong is relative and we shouldn't feel that bad about ourselves. And we convince ourselves that at the heart we're thoroughly okay. We're good people despite the thoughts that we have. You know, despite the actions and the decisions that we make, the desires that control us, we're okay, we're good people. And this total misunderstanding of our awful, sinful, wretched condition that we go in our lives, we're not that bad. We're more morally, we don't understand the position and the state that we are in before a holy God. And the next step is our spiritual impotence. And it's the next stage of not only admitting that our sin's there and the condition that we're in, but admitting that we can't do anything about it, that we cannot fix it, that there's nothing we can do. And again, culture will tell us effort and works. But we can get ourselves into a position that we do enough that God can't say no to us. That, you know, we've done enough that when we stand before God, he's going to be like, yeah, you did that, but actually, you made the effort. And we convince ourselves that we can have this standing because of our efforts and our works, that this sin that's not that bad will be brushed aside because of these efforts that we've done. But Jonah is starting to realize that's not it. He talks about the bars closing upon him forever. He sees his condemnation. He sees his judgment. And the next part is the cost of salvation. So you have your morality, your spiritual impotence, and your cost of your salvation. And again, as John brought us this morning, what it cost for the cross. How costly the salvation that God provides us. And maybe this is another reason why Jonah mentioned the temple. He knew that over the mercy seat in the temple was where God promised to speak to us. So in the mercy. And Jonah didn't understand the cost of his salvation. He didn't realize the ins and outs of what God the Son was going to go through. Of what God the Father would have to restrain himself from. For the cost of the salvation that was brought about to him, that was brought about to us. And if you wrap all these things up, it's we are sinners, unable to save ourselves, unable only to be saved through extreme and costly measures. That's how Keller wraps it up. We are sinners, unable to save ourselves, unable only to be saved through extreme and costly measures. That's when you start to grasp grace, when you see your position, when you see that you can't help your position, and you see the extreme measures that were taken to take you from that position because you can't. Jonah had seen his disobedience that he could do nothing about. We often have too high a view of ourselves, and that removes the wonder and the appreciation of grace. Of what was done for us. You know, it often takes us to go to the bottom to find that. Jonah had to go right down, as I said. And that's where he found it. And I'm sure in our lives we can relate to times where we have had to go down. Where we've maybe went away from church, away from the Bible, away from prayer, away from other Christians, away from fellowship, into sin, into the world, into our own desires. And that's to the point where you actually found and realized God's grace. That at that time in your sin that you cried out and he heard you, that at that time that God was still willing to listen to you, to bring you back, to love you. And he brought him from this rebellion and discipline to repentance and rededication. So Jonah realized this at the bottom, the grace of God that followed him. But what can we take from it? You know, well, Jonah learnt his lesson, but for a couple of weeks when we realized that he didn't fully. But what's our lessons? What's our challenges to take away? Well, as I said earlier, we can pray anywhere. And I suppose maybe we take that for granted, but if we did go out this week and we realised, actually, I have to be in Woodford to pray, I can't pray to Wednesday night, how would that affect us? The difficulty that we face tomorrow morning and we realise, actually, I can't pray here. God's not going to hear me here. What a blessing it is that wherever we are, we pray and God hears. Don't take it for granted. And when we pray, he hears us, even in the midst of sin. Even though Jonah was sinful, even though he was in the wrong place, God was willing to hear. And wherever you are this morning, whether the mountain or the valley, in the depths of sin, if you're willing to cry out to God, he's going to hear you. God is over all. The situations, the circumstances, creation, he's sovereign. Again, head out this week looking at the things that happen, knowing that God has an overall control, being comforted that God has an overall control. And most of all, appreciate the grace. Not the grace that chased Jonah into the sea, into the boat. No. Because we have a personal grace that we can appreciate. It's the grace that chased us. The grace that chased us into where we were. Each of us were in different places, but I'll tell you, we were all in sin. We were all away from God. And none of us wanted God until he came to us. None of us desired God. And we need to appreciate this morning where we were, the situation that we cannot save ourselves from as we sunk in the sea down. Yet God came. He gave us this costly salvation of his Son. He restrained himself from just wiping us all out. And that grace, we sit here this morning saying, yes, God was very gracious to Jonah. But God's very gracious and has been very gracious and continues to be very gracious to us. So I leave this morning with the challenge of appreciate the grace. Step yourselves through what it actually means to you. And challenge yourselves to increase your appreciation and wonder. Don't look at yourselves as okay. Don't look at yourselves as the effort makes the difference. It doesn't. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the encouragements that are in here, Lord. We're thankful that even now, Lord, we pray from this room and you hear us. Lord, that you are out there, all knowing, all control, Lord. And you can hear our very thoughts, Lord. And you listen and you care and you want to hear us, Lord. Lord, encourage us as we face the trials of these coming weeks, Lord, that we don't just speak into mid-air, Lord, but you are there. Lord, we're thankful for your grace that hears us even when we're disobedient, Lord. Even when our lives are full of sin and we have walked away from you, Lord, that you're willing to chase us. That you're willing to hear us in the pits of our sin, Lord. Lord, we're thankful most of all for the grace that you chased us with, Lord, into our sinful lives, Lord, that you called us, that you showed us who you were. And Lord, through the cross, we have came and we have seen and we have fallen down before you, Lord, and accepted your work, Lord, your efforts, your salvation, Lord, that belongs to you. Lord, encourage us this morning from this. In your name, amen.